Let's have prayer. Here's Dave.
Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we come to your throne and we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We ask for your protection of the Jews, be they in Israel or around the world. You have stated, I will bless them that bless thee, but curse them that curse thee. Guide our client nation to pursue our blessing and our happiness with our military might to protect the people of Israel. We ask this in Christ's name.
Father, we're thankful for another day living in freedom, where we have the opportunity to pursue truth. Thank you for Jesus Christ, whose work on the cross permanently seals us in your perfect plan. Father, we ask that you would continue to grant us the spiritual acuity to see through the fog of fuzzy thinking that has overtaken our country, and remain focused on the person of Christ, and not be distracted by world events, but to remain in the phalanx and continue to march towards the high ground. We now offer a prayer on behalf of our establishment. We lift up to you those in authority at the local, state, and federal levels. We pray for all those in government to be humbled by their enormous responsibility of governing. May they develop a servant's mentality, and may they see the futility of their own efforts apart from your guidance, so that they would seek your wisdom in the decisions they make on our behalf. Protect our president and his staff. Guide them to make decisions in the best interest of our country. Guide him to make these decisions based on rational thought rather than emotion. Give him the strength and courage to continue to rebuild all that has been dismantled over time, and to remain steadfast to establishment principles in spite of the relentless opposition by agitators. Father, we remember that Jesus Christ controls history, and he does so on behalf of the salt. May we strive to become the reason he continues to do so. May we do our part by consistently availing ourselves to your immutable word and then making an effort to apply it. And in so doing, may we gain confidence in it, and as we see it work every single time, continue to move towards the high ground. We now turn our attention towards the sick list. Father, for those who are unbelievers, we ask that this might be the time in which they are brought to an objective hearing of the gospel. Provide for a clear presentation of the message and allow the Holy Spirit to amplify it in their souls, to make it real, relevant, powerful, and perspicuous, to challenge their volition to believe in Christ. For the believer, we ask that through this affliction, that they might be given clear recall of accumulated doctrine. Bring to the forefront of their minds the appropriate doctrine or promise for their consideration. Guide them to make accurate application to their circumstances and reach conclusions that will stabilize their thinking, giving them courage and to maintain their orientation to your perfect plan. May they see this as an opportunity for spiritual advancement. Ultimately, we ask that you would fulfill your purpose for them in this affliction, and if it be within your will, restore them to health. Finally, Father, we ask that you would be with those who have recently lost loved ones. We ask that you would assuage their grief and suffering. May they remember that the Lord is near the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Bring to the forefront of their minds the doctrine of eternal security, so that they would be comforted in the knowledge that their loved one is secure in your internal arms, and to look forward to the wonderful reunion to come. We ask these things in Christ's name.
Heavenly Father, we turn our attention to the missionaries as you have directed us through your holy word. This local church supports selected missionary activities through encouragement, grace giving, and prayer. Those who have been given the spiritual gift of evangelism and function in the missionary field on our missionary list spreads your word in foreign lands and domestic. These missionaries are prepared to speak to the thirsty ear, to eliminate the path of hope to those without hope, and to give freely of themselves, providing instruction in righteousness. Give succor, inspiration, and motivation as they go about their business spreading your word. We also pray for their families, as the presence of this office presses sorely on them also. And we pray that this nation continues to support them in ways that we do not understand, other than your magnificent protection for the country. Our missionaries patiently wait for doors to open, while Jesus Christ patiently stands at the door and knocks. we assemble and comprise a local church here, part of the universal church, part of the future bride of Christ. First, we are most grateful for our own place to worship and study your word. Through your grace, we have our own building and lot. You have also seen fit to furnish us a pastor teacher who understands the importance of accurate Bible teaching. But this prayer concerns us, the believers and members of Grace Doctrine Church. I pray that we all see the importance of advancing through steady growth and inculcation of doctrine, and just as important, recognizing circumstances in which we have to make application. Through persistent study, we have the opportunity to not only know your mandates, but come to an understanding of why we have revealed them to us, why you have revealed them to us. We must learn how to glorify Christ and put our foolish, petty, and selfish attitudes aside. Through continuous contemplative study, we will receive understanding, and with understanding, we shall win the battle. We pray for our pastor, Joe, as he shepherds this church. His diligence in guarding and communicating the infallible word of God is our oasis in Cosmos Diabolicus. We pray for his health and well-being and give encouragement to him as he prepares his flock to do battle in the devil's world. We ask for his protection and his family's protection, and to keep his distractions to a minimum as he rightly divides the word of truth. We turn our attention toward our military. We are immensely grateful for our nation's finest who have put on the uniform of the soldier, the sailor, the marine, the airman, and Coast Guard to guard our nation's freedom and, if need be, lay down their lives for us. Those who are believers in Christ have a uniform of glory. They have the honor and privilege of donning the full armor of God that stands vigilant both on and off the fields of battle. Because Jesus Christ controls history, we know that thy will be done. Give comfort, aid, and blessed assurance to those who provide and guarantee our freedoms. For those service members who are without Christ, without hope, and without eternal life, we ask that they again be given the opportunity to believe in Jesus Christ and make the greatest of all decisions. Challenge our military leaders and commanders in the field, in the military complex, the Pentagon, and in the White House, to adhere to divine establishment principles. If this not be their choice or their desire, let their fate give honor and glory to thee. Lastly, I lift a prayer for Jim Jeffries, who mourns the loss of his precious wife, Rosie. He has Bible doctrine in his soul, and we pray that the Holy Spirit brings to mind those teachings that can give him comfort in the grief-stricken and broken-hearted time that he is now in. We, as his congregational members, will do all that we can in effort to support him. But his knowledge of doctrine will give him succor and aid in his time of grief. But we do not mourn for Rosie. We cannot be sad for her. She is with her Savior, her Lord and God. She has touched his precious face. And now unto him who is able to keep us from falling, who will present us faultless before your glorious presence with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore. Amen.
Things do not look good.
You're all set.
You did a lot of things back there. Talent fee, I guess. Well, let's take a look at this. In memoriam, Rosemary Samus Jeffries. She died on Friday. And, of course, we do extend our sympathy to Jim and her large family. Final details, as I announced in the earlier session, are now underway with her family. We'll have details on that hopefully by tomorrow, and we'll update this visual for the website once we know the details. We do know where the funeral services will be held, Hoffmeister South County Chapel. By the way, that's 1515 LeMay Ferry Road in St. Louis. And so we'll get the details for you as soon as we know them. One other thing that I want to cover with regard to the calendar, I have spoken with a few of the deacons, but not all. I'm suggesting that we have a deacons meeting on Thursday, the 25th of this month. And so please email me if you're able to attend that meeting. And if we can't get a quorum, we'll choose another date. That would be Thursday, the 25th of this month for a deacons meeting. In order to prepare for the next study, let's pause for a few moments of silent prayer. Rebound if necessary. Let's pray. Now, Father, as we continue our pursuit of truth, it is our prayer that as we provide the positive volition, that the Holy Spirit will reveal to us those things we need to know in order to advance in your perfect plan. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We resume on page 709 at point 13. The judgment is the evaluation tribunal of Christ. The law of freedom has to do with the fact that believers function and operate in an environment of freedom based on the fact that our volition is free. And that is something that should attract the attention of any who's not aware of this. But you have volition and it is free. Free will, it's often called. And the free will means that you get to call the shot. The question arises, are you prepared to call them accurately, consistently, and in a way that honors God? This is a learning process, and the learning process requires time, attention, concentration, and ultimately execution. And so the judgment is the evaluation tribunal of Christ. The law of freedom has to do with the fact that believers function and operate in an environment of freedom based on the fact that our volition is indeed free. So we're free agents with regard to our decision-making capacities. We prepare our volition to acquire guidance from the Word of God, to recall that information in our decision-making processes, and pull the volitional trigger to put our thoughts into action. It's something we do every day and do it repeatedly. So volition is a part of the soul. In our system of making decisions, we are bound by our inventory of ideas. You can only think beyond your inventory. You cannot go beyond it. And therefore, we have these things available to us called Bible doctrine. The decisions we make are the result of freedom, and when we make them, we do so under the law of freedom. And the law of freedom emerges from our studies in James chapter 2. The law of freedom is this, and it's interesting that we have a law of freedom. If you're free, aren't you free to do whatever you want to do? Well, that's true, but there's a law associated with that, and the law is this. Your volition is free, and you're an independent entity, and you get to use that free will any way you want to. But to serve God, he says, I am the truth. It is the truth that will make you free, and if you know the truth, you will be aggrandized along the way by the blessings and so on that would accrue. There's always a blessing associated with the application of truth in your personal life. The reason for that is this. God honors his word wherever it is found, including your soul and including your application of it. Therefore, it accrues blessings simply by the fact that it's God's word in your soul that's being applied either internally or externally. So it's an important concept to realize. If you want to be aggrandized in this life, start thinking truth. Find the truth, make it a part of how you think, and as an inventory of how you decide. God's going to honor that. It's not, don't get all uppity and think, whoa, I'll be a hero. No, it's the Word of God that's alive and powerful, and you just had the good sense to apply it. So we're free agents. That's the concept. Volition is a part of the soul. It is our system of making decisions. The decisions we make are the result of freedom, And when we make them, we do so under the law of freedom. So let's put it another way. We are personally responsible for our own decisions, and nobody else is. We must therefore get it through our heads that when we make decisions, they are our own, and we therefore must take responsibility for them. Did you say that? Yes, I did. Well, here's how that played out. It did not look good in the end. Did you go there? Yes, I did. Was that a good place for you to go? No, it turned out not. We must therefore get it through our heads that when we make decisions, they are our own, and we must take responsibility for them. An extremely high inventory of biblical ideas should be the inventory you seek to accumulate in order to best function under this law of freedom. Here's where we've been so far. James 2:12, an expanded translation. In light of these things, keep on speaking or communicating and keep on applying just as those who are about to receive judgment by the law of freedom. New American Standard, verse 13. For judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy, and mercy triumphs over judgment. This verse begins in the English translation with a dire warning that serves as heads up for those who are impressed with their exploits in the production of human good. Some people are very, very pleased with their production and will tell you about it and expect to be aggrandized in some way. When you produce divine good through the guidance of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, you're simply honoring the Word and in doing so honoring God. You are His representative in the devil's world. If you function under His aegis, His power, His direction, His immutable Word, then you're simply carrying out those chores, concepts, ideas that He wishes all would acquire and then utilize. You don't know the Word of God. He makes you available to it. Once you learn it, you have the possession of an inventory of ideas that the human mind could not conceive of on its own. And so when you apply the Word of God, you are borrowing that information that's been cycled into your soul. And now you apply the power of the Word of God to life and circumstances. That should humble you, not aggrandize arrogance. And so the idea here is you're borrowing truth from the Word of God. If you borrow it and you use it, God's going to honor His Word wherever it is found. But humility should be the response when things play out well for you. Humility toward the fact God shared the power of His Word to you through the Holy Spirit, and you had the good sense to apply it. So the verse indicates that justice will judge the one, quote, who has shown no mercy to others in time. And this is a disconcerting statement, since it inspires a frantic inventory of one's decisions to recall times when he has shown no mercy to others. We all fail. That's just part of being alive in the devil's world. Part of being alive with a sin nature. In an environment from time to time that inspires the agent provocateur to want to take control of the soul. So that's a matter of great concern. But after we break it down exegetically and doctrinally, we will discover that there's a lot of divine mercy available to those who orient to the full meaning of the verse. So this verse begins by placing emphasis on the principle developed in verse 12. Now, in that verse, we found ourselves appearing before the Lord at His evaluation tribunal. We all look forward to the rapture of the church. That's normal. But pause for a moment. What, after the great genuflect, is next on the agenda? Some people are going to be wanting to drift toward the back row. Some people are so sold on their Christian way of life that they're looking for a spot on the front row. But nevertheless, it's an evaluation. And what's being evaluated is your sin. Sins were taken care of on the cross. They were judged there. So all of that is something that has its importance in time. Once you are in a resurrection body, there's no sin nature, and sin's not an issue anymore. That was taken care of on the cross. But the whole issue in the angelic conflict is to be a good soldier for Christ. Now that you're saved, what are you going to do? How are you going to fight the battle that is unseen? Are you going to acquire all of those elements of divine thought that enable you to perform in a very honorable way in the invisible war? These are things that accrue over time. Just imagine that someone walks into a military office and volunteers to be in the United States Army. And he says, you know, I'm ready to go right now. I don't need any basic training. I don't need to know anything. I'm just ready to go start shooting people. Point the way. And then you get out there and you have no tactics on how to do this. You have no clue as to what you're doing. And you're running around half-baked and getting people killed because you're stupid. Now, I don't mean to be insulting here, but I'm looking at a congregation that's been here a while, so I can say this. Some people who believe in Christ decide to wade into the war without any artillery. They're functioning on human viewpoint and think that they are doing something for Jesus. This is a war. Look, if you don't get the idea that we are in the midst of a cosmic assault full bore on this client nation right now, coming from the dark side's agent provocateur and railing evil at every turn, I say let them go. Let them speak out. Back off and listen. And as you do, remember this. These people did not come up with this on their own. I think that somewhere along the line, people are going to have to get around to thinking this, that if there's one person that Lucifer used to get us to this point, is a man named Antonio Gramsci. He figured it out. He gave the clue as to how you go bottom up, not top down. And he said, for those communists, the Red Party in Russia, they took over, but the people still had the thought, and it didn't work. You have to change the thought. So how do you do that? Every medium that supplies information to a young person has to be seized and utilized to propagandize them to our way of thinking. And you must start in places where the truth is being taught rather than the lie. Start with the schools. Start as early as you can. Propagandize these people into the lie while telling them it's the truth. Criticize the truth and say it's the lie. And keep doing that until the people with all of these doctrinal and establishment principles finally die off, and then we'll have control of this entire client nation. Just keep moving. Keep moving, unrelenting, and here we are. Now, you're not to, not a little bloviation there, you're not to say, oh, all is lost. Nothing's lost. This is the devil's world, and client nations go through this, and I'm telling you, leave those people alone. When the lie is communicated long enough, and stupid, unreasonable things are repeatedly communicated that absolutely make no sense in the long haul, let them have at it. And it'll come out in the clear light of day if there's enough remaining thought left in the country regarding establishment viewpoint. Throughout human history, members of the human race have functioned within the boundaries of freedom by means of their volition, also referred to as free will. At the point of parturition, the action of giving birth to an offspring, biological life, produced by parental genetics, is selected for human life by the divine imputation of soul life at biological life. So here's how things just get started. Divine imputations at physical birth and spiritual birth. So here you once were. Mama had parturition, and soul life was imputed to biological life at your physical birth, and you became a human being. That's called selection. That means that you are Homo sapiens ready to function in the devil's world. At the same time, Adam's original sin was imputed to your sin nature, which is genetically formed, and that created spiritual death. So you have human life, but you're spiritually dead and therefore condemned. Time marches on, and therefore salvation is communicated to you. Faith alone in Christ alone, you respond positively to that, and you are among the elect. That's Ephesians 1, 3, and 4. What automatically happened at that point? Well, you suddenly are a trichotomous individual. You have spiritual life, you have eternal life, and that's imputed to your human spirit. And therefore, as a result of that, you have the power to inculcate the Word of God. The Holy Spirit will see to it. At the very same time, God's righteousness is imputed to you, and that opens a grace pipeline for logistical grace support, and therefore you are a regenerate person at this point, and therefore justified. You may now move forward as a soldier for Christ. That's the idea behind saving in Christ. You become a member of His army, but you need to be trained on how to do battle in the invisible war. You've got to go to basic training. That means get in a church that teaches the Word of God. Soul essence. The soul of every individual contains the following attributes. First of all, self-consciousness. Man is aware of his own existence, conscious of one's own acts or states as belonging to or originating in oneself, aware of oneself as an individual. So, to gin that out, look in the mirror and do you know who you are? Who is the guy in the mirror? You say, well, that's me. If you don't know who you are when you look in the mirror, then you're not held accountable. There's something wrong in the neurons, and therefore you automatically go to heaven. Now, when you die. Mentality. Mental power or capacity has to do with your intelligence. Mode or way of thought, for example, A, nous, receptive comprehension, intelligent understanding, in other words, the capacity to think and to understand. And B, cardia, perceptive comprehension, the sphere of God's influence in life from resident doctrine. And you see this is developed by Paul in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 6 through 16, which we've studied on a few occasions. So you have the power to gather information, retain it, and apply it. Volition, the power to decide, make decisions, and commit overt actions. The act of making a choice or a decision. The power of choosing or free will. And volition is challenged by each imperative mood. There are imperative moods in Scripture. You're challenged by them. They're negative and positive. So you have to learn what to do and what not to do. God gives you guidance. Therefore, your free will is independent. It's yours. You can't take the stance that someone else did this to me, made me do something. You make your own choices. Buy into the fact you're an independent, free will individual. And in our society, you are able and given free will to do whatever you want to do, with the idea that there are some restraints, but within your soul, you are an independent entity with free will. You make your own choices. And you're saying, well, doesn't that allow some people to make bad choices? You betcha. That's the whole beauty of it. And people who make bad choices learn from that. I should not have done that. I should not have said that. I should not have gone there. And mistakes train us to make better decisions from an emerging position of strength. So over the long haul, you are actually involved in making decisions from your free will that have positive and negative outcomes. Sometimes a positive decision results in a negative outcome, and you have to know and discern when that is. We think from an inventory of biblical ideas, and we're going to make choices based on that guidance. And in a hostile environment, oftentimes good, biblical, solid decisions that you make are not accepted positively by others. And you have to learn to stand fast for the truth and the intelligence and the ability to discern that. I am going to support this concept right here, you'll say. This is the right thing to do. I've learned it from the Word of God, and this is where I stand. And that's the decision I'm going to make here. And the chatter comes in. Oh, you can't do that. You can't say that. You can't go there. You can't wear those clothes. All these kinds of things. You know the power of the Word of God. You adopt that. You make that application. God honors His Word. And all that's volition. Conscience has to do with norms and standards. Consciousness of the moral goodness or blameworthiness of one's own conduct, his intentions or character, together with the obligation to do right. Don't we have a tendency to want to do right? The tendency ought to be there because the conscience is a part of the soul, and the conscience is designed to give you an avenue by which to relate to concepts and ideas and draw a right conclusion. That's what conscience is all about. And so God gave us the conscience in order to give us an area by which we can discern what's the right thing to think and then say and then do. Conformity to the dictates of conscience. And that's 1 Timothy 1:19. Now we need to note emotion. Emotion is not a part of soul essence, but the result of soul function. The soul can produce good or bad emotions, the former from the stream of consciousness, or the latter from the sin nature. But emotion is not originating in the soul. The soul allows emotion to dictate to it. That's things are negative. There's positive emotion. And the soul, because of the inventory of establishment viewpoint and divine viewpoint, the soul is able to elicit positive emotions. Do you get some kind of tingle when you hear the national anthem played and sung properly, by the way? Nobody can sing the song properly anymore. It's not a blues. The national anthem is not blues. It's not rap. It's actually a march and should be sung that way. And you can do it with great enthusiasm and all of this, but you, before a public audience, do not get to interpret the national anthem as a blues. Now, I don't know what's going on in the singing. We've been trying to watch I Think I Can Sing. When nothing else is on and we got nothing to do, we sit down, there's nothing on. So we go to I Think I Can Sing. And these people take an ordinary song, and all of the caterwauling, the up and the downs, and the woo-ahs, and the lyrics are never mentioned. Well, they are mentioned, but one word can last for about a whole minute. And all this wailing and whining and carrying on, you think, just get around to singing the song, babe. Let's get on with this. That's where we are. And then they want to sing the national anthem and treat it that way. Need to find somebody over at Powell Hall. They know these singer people in town. That's who they ought to have at Busch Stadium. They had a woman the other day trying to sing the national anthem on the first day of baseball. Ruined the whole day, as most Cardinal games do. All right, where am I, Joe Henry? 9, that's a new page. This cooperative action by man and God introduces another potential witness for the prosecution and the resolution of the angelic conflict. From soul essence, we're able to conclude that human volition is free. It is under the control of the resident inventory of ideas present in the mentality of the soul in coordination with the norms and standards contained in the conscience. Now, what are your norms and standards is the question. How are you going to coordinate with a poor norm or a poor standard? Well, if you do coordinate, it's not going to play out well. Put simply, all human beings, regardless of gender, race, or language, are free agents, a sports term that refers to athletes who are not under contract to any organization and therefore may freely sign with any team offering him or her a contract. Free agent. In the Christian way of life, there are several ways free agents may choose to function. Individuals in every gender, race, and language are free agents and may use their volitions to choose his or her religion. History has provided a wide variety of ideologies from which one may freely choose. There are a lot of religions around. There's one across the Great Gulf fixed over here. And what do we think about those people? I'm sure they're fine folks. Their theology is not real good, but that's free exercise. See, you want to support free exercise. If somebody meddles with free exercise, that means it's going to confront us at some point. There are people, the chattering class right now is wanting to restrict Christianity. Why, I don't know, except if you understand the invisible war, you get it. The one thing that holds and provides the glue to hold our society together in a positive way is that some actually have the doctrine that the Bible teaches in their souls and are standing for it. And they don't like that because they want to control the show. When people want to control the show, that means they want to control you. And when they're eking toward that. So, what are you going to do about it? If I say the truth, am I going to get static back? You betcha. And there are people who have become martyrs because they had the courage to do that. In competition with them is the anti-religious faith of Christianity. All religions are founded, developed, and sustained by doctrinal statements that promote human good and evil. A lot of them involved in evil. There's one that says we are the only ones and we're going to kill all the others. and we have people from that area that say that bold-faced in public. And nobody seems, oh, well, that's just free exercise. Yes, but it foments murder. Christianity is not a religion, but rather a personal relationship with Jesus Christ established by faith alone in Him alone, Hebrews 12:2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. He wrote the word, that's that concept there, perfecter. He executed in His human life precisely the word of God without error. Therefore, He perfected it. And that's the faith we enjoy. Who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame of it, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Therefore, if believers by definition function as free agents under the law of freedom in James 2:12, then at the evaluation tribunal they will be held responsible for using that freedom to produce human good and evil. Held responsible for that. Now, as already stated, sins were judged at the cross, but the works of human good and evil were not. This must be dealt with, and for believers, these works will be addressed and dealt with at the evaluation tribunal of Christ. Now, some of you, and now hopefully just one or two of you, but a lot of people across the land today who are believers in Jesus Christ are going to set off a nuclear explosion at the evaluation tribunal. Saved, resurrection body, but chopping cotton on the back 40. You're happy to be there, but look at the mess you made. Now, apparently a cleanup crew is going to be on hand. A bunch of angels are going to have to be standing around for some folks that show up and say, okay, what have you done? And then all this human good and evil is going to be piled up and up it goes. Blots out the sun, if there is a sun there. And somebody's got to clean up the mess. So you have a crew of angels to come in and get things shaped up. On the subject of human good and evil, we have recently observed that the great white throne, following the destruction of the universe, that's 2 Peter 3:10 through 13, the evidence that will result in all unbelievers being incarcerated in the lake of fire will be the book of works that document their worthless production of human good and evil, Revelation 20, 11 through 15. And we'll conclude by looking at this diagram. Now, this is the last judgment. Here's the book of life. If you're selected at physical birth, you're in the book of life. Okay? And because everybody gets a fair start, you have your free will and everything. And then you become a believer, and that's salvation. See these people here? That's they stay in the book of life. But wait, you've seen some people who are condemned. Okay, so then how are they condemned? You go to the book of works over here, and every one of these are unbelievers. See that? And here's a guy that committed 2.3 million good works, evil, that kind of thing, right here, this guy. But look at this poor guy right here. He only had 56 good works. Who's the guy that has the advantage here, if an advantage were to occur? This guy here only got involved in 56. Oh, look at this guy, 3.2 million. That's the lake of fire. Therefore, James 2:13 continues with the subject of the royal law. The issue of mental attitude sins is in association with overt sins and the principle of the law of freedom. If we are free, and we have established that we are, then there is a law of freedom. We are all held responsible for our sins in time, which are managed by rebound. However, human good and evil were not judged on the cross. Therefore, since we are responsible for them, they must be evaluated. The issue that will be resolved is at the evaluation tribunal of Christ. You will be there someday. And how that all plays out for you is dependent upon your spiritual advance in the time you have left on this earth. Father, we thank you for the opportunity and privilege of studying these things today. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit will take what we've noted today, make it real to us so that we might utilize it in increasing our application of divine good in our personal lives. And we lift our prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Kareish human kai irene, plethun thai e en epinosai, to theu kai iesu to kuriu himon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.